Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. We'll read verses 15 through 17 together. I'll read this passage responsively. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And let's finish on verse 17 together. Ready? And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for what you do for us. Thank you for your presence being here in our church. Lord, I believe this is a church that you're not only pleased with, but you enjoy being at like we do. Now, Father, this morning, all those folks walking these aisles getting saved, and heaven was happy, and we were too, but again, we stand before you needy. We have burdens and heartaches and sin and other things that keep us from doing what we should for you. Fill our preacher with your power tonight, please. Use him to change us in mighty ways. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
We often refer to the verse that we read earlier, actually 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I use it as a verse, as a springboard into tonight's lesson. I'll use many other verses, but let me say, before I get started, tonight will be one of the simplest little sermons you've ever heard. I want to talk to you about how to survive working in the secular world. We come to church, and it's a bit of a haven. Then we go out into the world, and there is a jungle out there. Listen to me, if you will. I'll make many observations, many applications. They'll be very, very simple. You'll not walk away from this place tonight thinking that the pastor is some sort of a theologian. Matter of fact, you'll probably think that he's a simpleton. But I found that maybe the most important things in life are the simplest things, and they're the things that we just need to zero in on so that we can succeed. The Bible teaches that we should work. The masses are going to work around one another. We're all going to end up being around lost people. You cannot escape the world. You're going to find yourself working around lost people. That's all there is to it. Now, there is a way to be around lost and unspiritual people, but not be like them. There's a way to keep them from influencing you to the point of self-destructing. You can be a good Christian and work around bad people. You can be a good Christian and work around lost people. Others have done it, and so can you. Everybody can't work at the church. That's all there is to it. But the lost workforce, I believe this. I think the lost workforce needs the saved people's work ethic. Now, I believe saved people season society. I think when the lost people watch you work and they see how you do it tirelessly without excuse, they look at that and say, you're different. Well, that's because you're a Christian. And if they're not looking at you and saying you're different, there's something wrong. You're not supposed to be letting them set the standard. You are to set the standard in the workforce. The lost workforce needs the saved people's moral influence in the workplace. The lost workforce needs saved leadership in the workplace. The lost workforce needs saved people's attitudes in the workforce. You know, your attitude at work and toward your boss, it ought to be refreshing and shouldn't rub the boss raw like most of the lost people treat the boss. It shouldn't be that way. Folks, we're not to live two different lives. You see, sometimes we live two different lifestyles. We live one lifestyle at church and another one at work. That's not how it's supposed to be. If you are two different people, you're being a hypocrite. You're not supposed to do that. You should live at home and live at work like you would live at church. We're supposed to be consistent. For many years, I worked in factories and machine shops, and I tried, to the best of my ability, to practice what I'm about to teach or preach to you tonight. Very simple. Some of it will be overly obvious, but let me teach the obvious if I could tonight. First of all, if you want to survive and be a decent Christian in the secular world, in the workforce, you're going to need to stay faithful to church. Psalm 122, verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'll tell you, if you're working out there in the secular world, you know exactly what the psalmist was saying when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You can't wait to get away from work to get around God's people. See, folks, church strengthens us so we can continue to be good Christians in the secular workforce. Church trains us on how to be good Christians while we're out among the lost people. Church is a haven. Church is where we go and get godly fellowship to replace the fellowship that we reject at work. So if you want to be a good Christian at work, you need to keep yourself in church and it will strengthen you. Number two, you're going to need to be faithful to your Bible reading if you want to be a good Christian in the secular workforce. Psalm 119, verse 28, it says, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. The Bible is our survival guide for traveling through this world. We so often quote the lyrics of the song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And see, our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And folks, where we work, we're not going to work there for all eternity. One of these days we're going to go to heaven, and heaven will work for all eternity. You won't need this lesson that I'm teaching when we get to heaven. There's not going to be any bad apples in heaven. They were kicked out a long time ago and have no standing invitation to come back. And so when you get to heaven, it'll be different. But for now, this world, that place where you work, it's not your final destiny. It's not where you're going to spend your eternity. But you better do this. You better just make sure you stay faithful to your Bible reading, because it will strengthen you when you're working among the lost people. If you don't read your Bible, how are you going to know how to survive among the lost and out among the heathen? Many who struggle with their behavior at work are not reading their Bible at home. I might recommend, most of us, when we get up in the morning, have a little breakfast to energize our body so we can work through the day. I might suggest you get up in the morning and energize your spirit by feasting on the Word of God so you can go to work and fight the battle of being a Christian among heathen people. You can't be spiritual at work if you're not going to be spiritual at home. So let me say then, number three, if you want to survive in a secular workforce, be faithful to your prayer time. Psalm 65:2 says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Prayer will strengthen you. And we ought to pray for God's strength. Now, even at work, I work at the church, and you work somewhere else, but at the church I pray for God's strength. But especially when I was going into work with all the lost people, all the people that didn't care about God, I had to pray and say, God, strengthen me to do this. Strengthen me. And when you ask God to strengthen you, I'm going to tell you something so you know. If you say, God, strengthen me to be a good Christian at work, He will give you the strength. The decision will be yours. Will you use the strength that He provides? If you pray in the morning and say, God, strengthen me and help me to be a good Christian today, if you go to work and you're not a good Christian, don't you be going and blaming God. Don't you halfway through the day say, well, He blew it again. No, baby, you blew it again. He provided the strength. You chose not to use that strength. I would say you ought to pray for your boss. Pray for your workmates. Pray for your company's success. Those of you that are housewives and you don't go into work with the heathen, could I recommend to you that you pray for your husband all day long, that God keeps him safe and that God meets his spiritual needs and for his spiritual well-being? Did you know something? You can pray at work. Just so you give a little lesson in case you didn't know it, you don't have to get on your knees to pray. You don't have to bow your head to pray, and you don't have to close your eyes to pray. I mean, you can, in your mind, be talking to God, and God can hear every word that you're saying, so you can even pray at work. But if you're going to survive working in this lost world, you better pray. You better read your Bible. You better stay faithful to church. Number four, you probably ought to stay faithful to your soul winning and telling others about Jesus Christ. Daniel 12:3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Folks, soul winning brings a special blessing to God. When people are busy about telling others about Jesus Christ, God wants that Christian to survive. Why? Because they're doing the thing that is nearest to the heart of God. They're keeping people out of hell. I'd keep my soul winning up. Why? Because God will look down and say, I want to sustain that person in the secular workforce. I want them to survive it. Why? Because God wants to keep soul winners active. Keeping people out of hell is so important to God, He has an extra special protection that He puts around soul winners. Your soul winning could help sustain you as you're out among the lost people in the world. And remember this, you're working around lost people. You may not be able to win everybody at work to Christ, but your behavior ought to influence them and give them the right impression of Jesus. And so, if you want to survive working among the lost and even working among carnal Christians in the secular workplace, I'm going to say you need to stay faithful to church. You need to read your Bible faithfully. You need to have a prayer time faithfully. You need to be faithful in telling others about Christ. Next, number 5, make sure the lost know that you're a born-again Christian and that you stand strong on your Christianity. Philippians 4:5 says this, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." That word moderation there, it means let what you are be seen. It's almost the word beacon. Be like a beacon. In the harbor, there's a beacon. It's a bright light, and it can be seen. Let what you are shine forth is what that means. So it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. You see, if you go and take a new job, I think you ought to not be ashamed to let people know you're a Christian. Do folks at your job know you're a committed Christian? They ought to know. That doesn't mean you have to be rude. That does not mean you have to be arrogant. But the sooner they find out who you are and what you are, the less apt they are to step over some of those lines. Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Don't be intimidated by the lost world. Don't be arrogant. Just kindly let your light so shine before men so people can see and know that you are one of the disciples of Christ. Hey, some will respect you for taking your stand. But we sing the song, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." And we tell the children, "Hide it under a bushel." No! "I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." No! "I'm gonna let it shine." You say, that's such a cute song. I want the children to learn it. I want adults to learn it. You don't have to worry about children speaking up. They'll tell you they're a Christian. You have to worry about some cowardly adults speaking up. You say, well, being a Christian where I work, Brother Owens, is not popular. Well, it's popular everywhere else. It's not popular in half the churches in America. Hey, the Bible says, let your moderation be known to all men. If you go to work somewhere, you're going to survive it better if they know who you are and what you are. Let me go on. Number 6. I'd recommend that you don't laugh at their dirty jokes or tell dirty jokes. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Somebody goes to tell them a filthy joke, you need to walk away. I wouldn't laugh at it. I wouldn't laugh at it. Every time you laugh at their filthy jokes, you think you're being courteous. Yeah, you're being courteous to a lost person while you're snubbing God. Politely, just walk away. If they are insistent, maybe you need to have a little private conversation with them. I don't think if somebody's being rude to you and telling a filthy joke and you're around a lot of people, it might not be that you ought to challenge them in front of everybody. Try to walk away if you can. I've discovered in having a little polite conversation, usually in private with another adult, it helps. I could very gently say, now, my friend, I'm not telling you what jokes to tell. That's not my place. But I'm trying to tell you what jokes I won't listen to. Please, I'm just asking you. I'm a Christian, and I'd rather not hear it. Try that first. You say, what if that don't work? You grab him by the throat, and you choke him to death. No, that's what you did first. I'm trying to tell you not to do that. You know, you can't expect the lost to understand our saved reasoning, but I do believe this, and it's been years since I've been in the secular workforce, but they were just about as filthy mouthed as they could be back then. And you used to talk about how filthy mouthed the men were. Now the women are in the workforce, and they're just about as filthy, if not filthier, than the men. I love this. Two factory workers were talking together, wanting to take some time off work. "I know just how to do it," said the first factory worker. The second factory worker asked, "Well, how are you going to do it?" "Just watch and learn," replied the first worker. He climbed up a ladder, onto a rafter, hung himself upside down, and waited for the foreman to walk by. Sure enough, shortly the foreman asked, "What in the world are you doing up on the rafter?" And the worker replied, "I'm a light bulb." The foreman said, "I think you need some time off." And the first man walked out of the factory. After a brief moment, the second factory worker started to follow the first factory worker out. And the foreman said, "Where in the world are you going?" Second factory worker replied, "Well, you don't expect me to work in the dark, do you?" Hey, you know, there's plenty of things to laugh out without having to laugh at all the filth. There's something that I was very strong about when I was working secularly. You didn't tell jokes about my wife. Boy, and they'll get to saying that sort of stuff, and I believe in reverence to women. I believe that marriage is a very holy thing, and I just wouldn't put up with people saying things about my wife or telling jokes about my wife. And so, but I'm just telling you, don't laugh at their dirty jokes, and don't be telling their dirty jokes. You are minimizing your Christianity and your influence in their life. Let me go on, number seven. If they're lost people, I'd be real careful going out to eat with them much. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:6, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats." You may just be asking for trouble. If you're sitting there at the table with them while you're eating, and they're cussing, and smoking, and drinking, somebody's liable to walk in and think that beer's yours. Somebody's walk in and see that big old cigar, ma'am, and think you're the one smoking it. Their conversations, you're not going to control them. They're going to be negative and worldly and nasty. And I'll say something here, somebody here, you won't like it, but I think it's, you know, two people that are not married, look, and especially married people, you ought to be careful going out to eat alone with the opposite sex. I would just be real, real careful. A married man and a married woman that work together down at work, I'm not real sure it's real bright for the two of you to go out to eat together. This is called the teaching of separation. The teaching of separation. But how are we going to survive out there in the secular workforce? I'm telling you. Number eight, I wouldn't go to their parties. I wouldn't go to their party. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." My discovery is this. The shop and the office parties can get pretty wicked. They get to boozing it, and their music, and their drugs, and their dancing. And I'm not telling you have to tear into everybody and become Billy Sunday Jr. and preach him a 35-minute hellfire damnation sermon, but I am telling you, you might want to figure out a polite way not to get involved. Just because it's at work doesn't make it right. Let me tell you something. Probably as much immorality caused at work parties than at any other time. People start getting drunk. They're together all day long anyway, 4 and 5 days a week. You got all the filthy talk, and you start getting drunk, and people lose it. They start dancing. Before long, you got two people hopping into hay. They're not married to each other, committing adultery, or they're fornicating, or they're doing wrong. If you feel that you've got to go to something at work, you better get in, get out, make it quick. But in many cases, you ought not even go. You say, "Well, they might not like me." Well, they didn't like Jesus. Let's go on. Number nine, don't participate in shop gossip. Psalm 15:3 says, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." The Bible's talking about the gossip. It's wrong to gossip anywhere. It's wrong to gossip at the church. It's wrong to gossip at home. And it's wrong to gossip at work. And I'm telling you, at work they tear each other to shreds. You say, "Well, that's just the way it is where I work." Well, let me tell you something. You're supposed to be different. just because we somehow think that, well, if I behave that way and there are a whole bunch of other people behaving that way, that justifies it. I'm sorry. What everybody else does not justify you doing wrong. And I'll tell you why some of you have such a hard time with your gossip and your disloyalty at church. It's because you go to work and you act like that all day. It's hard for you to shift gears. You can't, you've got yourself in such a rotten rut with your mouth, you come here and act like you do at work. Bad-mouthing people will come back to bite you, so you know. Can I tell you all something? You really need to hear this. It is very rare that you're ever going to say anything to anybody that'll stay with them. Just the fact that you have to say, Brother Nash, I'm going to tell you something bad about Brother Renner, but please don't tell anybody. The fact that I have to qualify it before I give it to him means you're dangerous. Most of what you say, somebody will hear it. Somebody's going to tell. They can't keep their mouth shut. 99% of society won't be quiet. So when you badmouth the boss, you're probably going to get back to him, probably already has. So they didn't say anything to me. Well, I don't tell you when I hear about what you say. And you wouldn't believe. I just smile and act like it didn't happen. But I heard it. Some of you are hurting yourself at work, not helping yourself. But at work, you better be careful with all the gossip and the backbiting and the two-faced. Some of you don't realize it, but because you act that way, you did not get a raise. You did not get the promotion. Why? It might not have been your work performance. It might have been your mouth performance. Number 10, carry your Bible to work and let it be seen. Luke 4:4 says, And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That doesn't mean you live by every word of God at church. It means you live by every word of God everywhere, and everywhere includes at work. Carry your Bible to work. Those of you that you teenagers that are here and you go to the public school, carry your Bible to school. You say, oh, they won't let us mix school and religion. They can't stop you from bringing your Bible. No, you can take your Bible. As long as they can take Harry Potter demonic books to school, you can take your Bible to school. But I'm here to tell you something. If we say amen to a teenager taking their Bible to the public school, I would say that we ought to be taking our Bible to public work. You say, well, I already read my Bible. Why don't you just take it so people can see it? Once you take it, it'll label you. You say, well, I don't think I'm a religious freak. Well, why don't you become a fanatic for Jesus? You know what that is? That's a fan of Jesus Christ. A fanatic to you is anybody that's more excited about Jesus than you are. Read it. Read it in their presence. Read it at lunch. Place it on your desk or your workstation. I'm not telling you to be arrogant, but you don't have to hide it. People may ask questions. Your Bible will label you, but it's a good label. Let me go on, number 11. If you ever slip and you goof up and you do something stupid that a Christian should not do at work, confess it, apologize, and get it right, and then get right back to being a good Christian. James 5:16 says, Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. Let me tell you something. If you make a mistake at work, men, you slam your hand with a hammer and you say a word that you've not said in years. Now, if you're not careful, now that you've done it, and everybody's heard you do it, you might say, what's the use? They think I'm a bad Christian anyway. So you cuss again. If I were you, when you hit your hand with that hammer, and that word comes out that shouldn't have come out, turn to everybody there and say, you know something, I'm embarrassed. I stopped talking like that a long time ago. That slipped out. I'm sorry, it was wrong. God help me, I'll never do that again. I'm sorry that I did that. If you're not careful, your misbehavior will snowball and become your norm. You'll feel like, look at that. Okay, you're at work. You lose your temper. You throw a fit. You throw the shovel. You call some workmate a big fat mummerhead. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. You probably better get it right away. If not, you'll be going around calling everybody a blubberhead. Won't be long until you'll be living at blubberhead level. And all of us stumble. But that snowballing effect comes, and we don't want that. Tell them you're trying to be a good Christian, and tell them you've embarrassed yourself. Hey, don't let your fault become your backslidden way. Fix it. Just don't be ashamed to say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. You say, well, I don't feel like I owe them an apology. Say this then. Lord, I'm sorry, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But let them know that what you did you don't agree with, and you're disappointed in yourself. Or are you too arrogant for that? You say, well, apologizing shows weakness. You won't show me that in the Bible. Matter of fact, it usually takes a little more backbone, guts, and courage to say, I'm sorry, than it does to cover it up and act like nothing happened. In a small town, there was a rather sizable factory that hired only married men to work. Concerned about this, a local woman called on the manager and asked him, why is it you limit your employees to married men only? Is it because you think us women are weak, dumb, cantankerous, or what? What's the problem, mister? Not at all, ma'am, the manager replied. It's because our employees are used to obeying orders, are accustomed to being shoved around, they know how to keep their mouths shut, and they don't pout when we yell at them. Married men are well trained. Let me give you another, number 12. Invite your workmates to come to church. The Bible says in Luke 14:23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be filled. Here God said, you go out there where the action's at. You go out there where the workforce is at and you compel them to come in. That word compel is a word of repetitive intensity. In other words, we're to go out and try and work at it, and work at it, and work at it, and work at it. You know, there are some people, and so you know, if you work with someone, and you're a hard worker, and you're a decent person, and you're not a backstabbing, two-faced gossip, there are people that will respect you enough to come to church with you. They're out there. Now, if you're a screwball at work, if you're two-faced at work, if you're lazy at work, they'll never come. They can get that from all the drunken druggies and everybody else. But when somebody decent comes along that's a hard worker, they may respect it. We got a lot of people in this church that were brought here because of work. People that work with good testimonies. But invite them to come to church. By doing this, you're also letting them know what you are. Let me say this. If your lifestyle and behavior at work is causing you not to invite people to church, something's wrong. You know, your workplace can become a mission field. I could take you to my previous church, and when I was there, I worked at a place called Task Force Innovation Tips, and I know a couple men that are on the deacon board of that church still that I won to work, at, I won to Christ at lunch break at work. The church is full of people like that, where I went to work with them, worked side by side with them, I treated them decent, I was honest, I worked hard, I didn't stab them in the back, I wasn't two-faced, I wasn't a gossip. They respected that. When I went to tell them about Jesus, they said, I think I owe you a hearing. Let me go on. Number 13, distribute some preaching CDs at work. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Bible says here the foolishness of preaching. God knows you've been blessed in a great way. You've got one of the most foolish preachers in the world. But preaching will change people. Let people hear what you believe. But I got to tell you this, you got to do it wisely. There are some of my sermons on CD you should not take to work. Let's let them see the lovey-dovey side first, okay? You know, when there's preaching and teaching on love, let them hear some of that. Hey, helping people to bear their burdens, those kinds of sermons help everybody. Sermons on marriage usually help everybody. I've got a sermon called A Young Fundamentalist. And I preach against everything, everything under the sun, including the sun. Don't give them that one. If I got done preaching a sermon and I was drenched in sweat and you walked out going, you were so wound up you couldn't stand it, don't give them that one. They won't take very well to that one. But the one where we all lovey-dovey and crying and smooching around and all that, give them those. That'll help them. But no, I remember going to work and giving out preaching CDs right and left. I was very selective. I was very wise. I was very careful. And there are probably people in here right now that were reached because somebody asked you to listen to one of my sermons. And there are probably a bunch of them that are not here today because they listened to some of my sermons. Let me go on. Number 14. Don't witness on the job unless your boss permits it. Don't witness on the job unless your boss permits it. You see, you owe your boss an honest day's work for the day of pay that he's giving you. Now, you don't want to make the boss feel like he's being cheated. You're spending all day long witnessing when he's paying you to spend all day long working. Now, I worked at a place, and at lunchtime, I often won men to Christ before work, and after work, I'd win men to Christ. And one of the first things I'd teach them is the importance of the work ethic. I'd say, we as Christians ought to be the hardest workers in this place. As a result of it, my boss had come to me, and he said, how do you get these guys on your shift all wound up like that? How do you produce like you do on this shift? I said, well, his name was Stuart. I said, Stuart, after I get him saved, I tell him that God is our boss, and he's watching all the time, and whether you're watching or not, we're to work hard. He said, Jeff, you just keep on saving them. Those were his words. He didn't know. He said, you just keep saving them. What he meant was keep getting them saved, because if you turn them from a lousy worker into a good worker, which that's what salvation ought to do, he thought it was okay. But if the boss says don't do it, then don't do it. You say, well, I'm going to stand for God. When you go to work, you need to go to work. Now, if your boss asks you to rob a bank, you're not supposed to do it. But if he tells you to shut your mouth, you ought to do that. You ought to do that. You can witness at your breaks. You can witness before work and after work. Let me go on, number 15. I would only spend social time with your lost workmates if it is to invite them to come to church with you. You know, you don't have to spend large amounts of time with them to get them into church. You really don't. You're not supposed to be like them. I would say you need to be friendly and kind, but I'd be careful becoming best friends with lost people. Basically, get in, get out. So, and there probably some of you need to change friends. Some of you, you're not the Christian you ought to be. It's because of how much time you spend with your lost workmates. Let me go on. Number 16, don't agree to visit their liberal church in an effort to get them to come to your church. Bad swap. The Bible says in Revelation 2:9, it talks about the synagogues of Satan. There are churches that are not of God. I don't think it's a good swap. I think you need to be faithful to your church, and I wouldn't be swapping off and saying, well, we'll come down and we'll visit your Catholic church or whatever if you'll come to mine. I'd rather you not do that, and I don't think that's what God wants you to do. Let me go on, number 17. Don't argue separation standards with the lost. Just tell them how to get saved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here it tells us we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. First thing you need to get somebody that's lost is grace. Don't start getting them the works that follow after salvation. What some of you get to do, and you go to the shop, you go to work, you go to the office, and you want to start talking to them about all the things that you don't like about them or how they behave. Can I tell you, really what we need to do is we need to get them saved. And if I were you, I would avoid unproductive inquiries. But each one of you ladies, some gal at work, come to you and say, why do you wear dresses all the time? If she's lost, if I were you, I'd say, could I tell you about Jesus? How can you expect the lost to understand the standards of the saved? So you need to be very careful. We don't want to argue those type of separation issues. When they get saved, they'll begin to understand it. So don't argue standards and separation with the lost. Just tell them how to get saved. Number 18. Let me see. This might be the last point. Now I've got this one and one other, and I'm almost done. Guard your morality at work. Matthew 12:29, it says, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it. Here the Bible's talking about evil and an adulterous generation, and God knows we live in one. We live in one. The workforce is full of adultery and fornication. The filthy talk, the filthy pictures. If you're at work and you say, there's some of you, you may not have internet at your home, so you can't pipe all the filthy pornography in, but at work you have access to it. You better guard your morality. You better guard your mind. And you hear of it, and it's disgusting that there's a thought of it, but people sleeping with people for promotions and raises, that's wrong. And every married person here, let me say to you, you should not be flirting at work. It ought to be known where you work. Every man here, Everybody at work ought to know you're happily married. You say, but I'm not, then lie. You should never say anything to any woman at work that you wouldn't say if your wife were standing right beside you. And every lady here, you go to work somewhere, and God bless you for doing it. I'm glad that you work like that and you help. I wish you could all stay home. I wish you could. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're in the workforce, ladies, don't you be making a mess of your morality at work. You say, but this guy down at work, he told me I'm pretty and I smell good and the way he looks at me, my husband doesn't look at me like that anymore. You have a marriage license. It's good for one man. And you stay true to your man. Snub the other men if you have to. And I don't want you to be rude, but I'd rather you be rude and stay righteous than to try to be polite and be flaunting yourself. Ladies, you better be careful. Men, you better be careful accepting that flattery. Ladies, dress modest at work. Men, keep your eyes and your mind to yourself. Avoid the filthy conversations. Avoid the filthy pictures and calendars and the filth. Better protect your morality. And then finally, let me say this and I'm done. Don't let work keep you from serving God. If your job schedule keeps you from ever going out and telling someone about Jesus and being a soul winner, there's probably something wrong. If you're missing church service after 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 church service, you won't last long as a Christian. Be careful with your job. A lot of good, decent, hard-working people end up backslidden and completely out of church. Not because they were out drinking, not because they were out partying. Because they worked so much they didn't come to church. They got backslidden. There's somebody that chose to work tonight, that didn't have to work tonight, that if we could look into eternity 1 year from now, won't even be in church at all anymore because they missed the service where the preacher taught how to handle working in the secular workforce. Now, there are times when we've got to work, and I realize that. That's what this whole lesson's all about. Not everybody can come every Wednesday night. Everybody can come every Sunday night. There are people that have to work some Sundays. I realize that, but I am just telling you, if work strangles your Christianity out of you, you better be careful. We were not created just to work in the world. We were created to serve our God. Sometimes you may need to say no to an extra hour or here. As much as you can, pick church-friendly hours at work. Many a person has quit church. Not because they were doing drugs. They were doing work. Be in church all you can. Come to church. Hey, and so you all know, if you have to go to church, and I tell you this, if you have to go to church if you have to go to work on a Wednesday night, you say, preacher, I gotta be there at 8:30. I gotta be there at 8:00. You come on into church. Well, you go ahead and wear your work clothes. Come in here and sit down. You say, well, I'd have to slip out a few minutes early. You're welcome to do that. You're welcome to do that. Say, well, preacher, I'd have to show up just a little bit late because I'm gonna get off work late and I'll have to come in my dirty old work clothes. You're welcome to do that. We want you. We want you to come in. You need that. Listen. I don't know. I would say among truly good people, one of the things that stops them or slows them down or detours good people from staying faithful is this thing of work wears on them and gets to them. Folks, when we get to heaven, it'll all be over. We won't have to deal with this. But don't you think God knew that we would be in a secular workforce? He gave us a whole bunch of commands, a whole bunch of instructions, said, now go live right. He wasn't telling us just to live right at church and just to live right at home. We spend more time at work than we do anywhere else. So if you go looking at all the commands that were given in the Bible and you look at the percentage of time that we spend working, I'm going to guess most of them were intended for while we were at work. Don't live two different lifestyles. Be a good Christian at work. And I'm not telling you to be arrogant. Let's make it so that all over this four-state area, let's make it so when people hear about, talk about, see the Christians from the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church say, well, those are decent people. Those are hard-working people. They won't understand all about us, but they ought to understand the simple things. We're not two-faced. We're hard-working. We show up on time. We're decent. They ought to know those things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That verse, in a very big way, probably applies toward work. We get so caught up in what the world's doing and how they do it. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, may we invite you to the Savior. Maybe somebody needs to come down here to the altar tonight and just get on your knees and thank God for your job. There's a percentage of America that wish they could. And let me say this, during the altar call tonight, there's some young people. I think that you made some decisions during the youth revival. Maybe you need to come down to this altar tonight and seal that decision. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye.